Good morning. It's very good to be here. I've only ever really come here for weddings and funerals before. So it's a great privilege to be here to share the word of God with you. Our God is an awesome God, and he reigns through his word. So we're going to sit under his word. We're going to submit to our king as we open the Bible together. So if you please turn to Philippians, the letter of Paul to Philippians, chapter 3. And the first 11 verses, wonderful passage that has a lot to teach us all. So if you could look at the Bible, that would be wonderful. It's not important what I'm saying. What's important is what God is saying in the Word. So let's have a look down or turn on your phone if you're of a newer generation. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's as far as we'll be reading, and let us pray together before we start. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are indeed an awesome God. We thank you that you reign from heaven. And we thank you that you reign even now through your word. Thank you that you speak to us as we open the Bible. What a privilege to hear your voice. And please might we be those who listen carefully to what you have to say to us today. And might we be changed and transformed in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what Paul wants to talk to us about today is safety. Safety. Now, maybe that's an exciting thing for you. Maybe it's not. Maybe you're used to health and safety rules at work, endless forms, risk assessments. Is this activity going to be safe for the youth group? In our church, highlight of our youth group time was an outing to the woods to play the Hunger Games. I didn't sanction this activity, but it happened. And so they were busy running around and trying to, I don't know what they were trying to do to each other. And a policeman came past and stopped our leader and said, "You really shouldn't be doing that. It wasn't very safe. It wasn't very safe." But we think about safety all the time, don't we? Car safety. If you're going to buy a car, you want to know what is the safest car out there. If you've got financial savings, you want to know where is it going to be safe? Where is my money going to be well looked after? If you have children, it starts very young, doesn't it? Worried about them on that first night when you bring them back for the hospital. Are they going to make it through? On the way to the park, you try and find parks that have enclosed spaces so they can't get out, like my two-year-old. He's a bit like Jack-Jack, if you've seen the film The Incredibles. Has anyone seen the latest Incredibles film? There's Indescriptible. It's very good. He's like Jack-Jack, the little tornado of a kid who runs around everywhere. The only way to calm him is with a cookie. That's the only way he can calm down. But then when our children grow up, we're worried about them as teenagers. Are they going to be safe where they're going? Maybe they go off to university. Will they be safe? They go on a mission trip. Will they be safe? Safety is of real concern for us all. And Paul, in this letter, and in this passage wants to keep us safe. He says, how are you going to be safe in your life? Not physically safe, but spiritually safe. And not just this life, but for all eternity. How is that going to happen? How are we going to be able to keep trusting in Jesus day after day after day until we go to be with him? And we see he's talking about safety in verse 2. Have a look down at verse 1. He says, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. He wants to safeguard us. And how is he going to do that? Well, it's what he says at the beginning of verse 1. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Four little words that can keep us safe now and for eternity. The Lord here is Jesus, and he says the only way to be kept safe in the Christian life is to rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice in Jesus. That's what Paul thinks we need most of all, is to know how to have joy in Jesus. But when you think about joy in Jesus, I wonder what that makes you think about. Maybe that makes you think about dancing in the aisles. That's joyful with Jesus, playing the guitar. Is that what joy is with Jesus? Clapping our hands, when smiling when everything's going well in our lives. Is that joy in Jesus? Well, Paul says no. Joy in Jesus is something far deeper than that, that can go over any circumstance in our lives. Joy in Jesus is a firm trust that he alone is everything we need in this life and the next. And we're going to see that together, how we can rejoice in Jesus. And there's 3 points. You should have it on the handout if you want. First thing, watch out for works religion in verses 1 to 3. It's almost surprising. He says, rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice in Jesus. And we think he's going to go off on one about the joy and the happiness of the faith. And the next thing he says is, watch out. Watch out. Watch out. He's got a warning for us. Because there are people out there who are going to threaten our joy in Jesus. Have a look down at verse 2. Watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those evildoers. Watch out for the mutilators of the flesh. I mean, these people sound pretty dangerous, don't they? They'd be on the headlines in the news. They'd be causing all sorts of scares in the neighborhood. But who are these people? Well, Paul says they're teachers that are encouraging people to put confidence in their flesh. Confidence in what they've done to put themselves in God's good books. They were probably Jews, and they called non-Jews dogs, unclean, unfit for God's presence. And so Paul turns the tables on them and says, watch out for those dogs. They thought they were do-gooders. We do good things and we get into heaven. That's what they were teaching. And Paul says, no, they're evildoers because they're taking you away from Jesus. These teachers were saying, you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law to get to heaven. And Paul's saying, all they're doing is mutilating the flesh. Watch out. Watch out. Watch out. They're saying things like, it's great that you're trusting in Jesus. It's great you made a good start. But to get really close to God, you need to obey the rules. You need to keep God's laws. Otherwise, you'll never make it to heaven. They're preaching a works religion, a religion based on our good deeds. A bit like Santa Claus at Christmas time. Who are the ones that get the presents from Santa? The ones who have been good, well-behaved. And we have to teach our children that presents aren't for people that have been good. You get presents, whatever you've done, that's a present. And that's what these false teachers say. You can only get into God's good books if you have been good. And Paul's not going to put up with that. He doesn't just say, well, that's just your opinion. I've got mine. He doesn't say it's just a matter of interpretation. He says, watch out. Be on your guard. Because works religion stops us rejoicing in Jesus alone. If we start trusting what we've been doing, we're never going to find our joy in Jesus alone. And Paul says in verse 3 that actually, if we've trusted in Jesus, we are the real people of God. We don't need to be worried by these people who say, have you obeyed God enough to get to heaven? We don't need to be worried by that. Have a look down at verse 3. He says, it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He says, don't listen to those who say you have to become a Jew to be saved. We're the real circumcision. We're the true people of God. He says, we know God. And we would serve God through his Spirit. We're not serving man. We're not serving religion. We serve God. And we serve him through the Spirit. And we boast not in what we've done, but we glory in Christ and what he's done. We're always talking about him. My son, until recently, loved watching Frozen. Do you know Frozen? Have you come across the film Frozen? Let it go, let it go. Because my daughter's five, and so she loves watching Frozen. So my youngest son, too, gets caught up in Frozen. He was always like, can we watch Frozen? So we tried to get him Cars, the film. Have you seen Cars with Lightning McQueen? It's probably quite old now. We tried to get him that to encourage him to sort of, you know, wean him off Frozen, to get him onto Cars. And in Cars, Lightning McQueen is always talking about how what an amazing racing driver he is. Wherever he's going, that really annoys everyone else, because oh, I'm a great racing driver. And they say, well, it doesn't matter. We don't care. But if we're Christians, we're not going to be talking about ourselves and what we've done in our lives. We're going to be glorying in Jesus. So isn't Jesus wonderful? He died on the cross. He saved me. Don't think about me. Don't look at me. Jesus is wonderful. We glory in Christ Jesus. And that's because we don't put confidence in the flesh. We don't trust in what we've done. Paul says, watch out for works religion. And it's worth thinking, where do we see that today? Where do we see works religion today? Well, we see it whenever anyone says, it's only good people that get to heaven. It's only good people to get to heaven. Or that bad people can't go to heaven. That's a works-based religion. We also see it in the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that teaches that baptism takes away our sins and penitence takes away our sins as well, trusting in our actions instead of in God's grace and his forgiveness for us. But not just in the Roman Catholic Church. There's lots of teachings out there that encourage us to put our confidence in the flesh, in what we've done, and not in what Jesus has done. We can slip into that as well, can't we? We think if we've had a good week spiritually, if we've managed to read the Bible a couple of times, if we've spoken about Jesus perhaps at work, we think, great, definitely saved, definitely go to heaven. And then we have another week, which is a disaster. We don't pray at all. Someone asked us what we did on Sunday morning. We didn't do anything. And we're so ashamed to know Jesus. And we think, oh, there's no way that I could go to heaven. That's works religion. And Paul says, watch out. Watch out. Because we can only keep rejoicing in Jesus if we watch out for works religion. And the second thing Paul tells us is don't trust in your works, verses 4 to 6. Don't trust in your works. He says if there's anyone in the world that could have based their acceptance before God on what they'd done, it would have been me. It's a bit like Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, saying, you know, if anyone can buy that diamond, priceless diamond, it would be me. And if I can't afford it, then there's no hope for the rest of us. And Paul's saying, if anyone could have won his way to heaven, it would have been him. But even he can't. Because we see that in verse 4. He says, though I myself have reasons for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul's saying he was the Mother Teresa of his day. Exceptional. And I'm sure you've all applied for jobs, or some of the young'uns will have to at some point. But you'll have to prepare your CV, your curriculum vitae, your resume. And you put all the things that you've done that you hope will impress your future employer. And Paul's kind of writing out his spiritual CV here. He's saying, look at my zeal. I persecuted the church. Look at my righteousness. I obeyed the law. Look at my heritage. I'm a Jew. All of those things on his spiritual CV that could have impressed God. And he says it just doesn't work like that. It just doesn't work like that. And I wonder what we would put on that spiritual CV, that spiritual resume, the things that we think might just get us into God's good books. Maybe we've been baptized. Maybe we serve here as a deacon or an elder. Maybe we've been on a mission trip. Maybe we're a faithful churchgoer for many years now. Maybe we give people lifts from Crynham Metro Station. We go and visit the sick. We've been doing the youth work for years. We give generously week after week. All of those things, they're good things. But Paul says, don't trust in them. Don't trust in them for your salvation. Take your spiritual CV and put it in the bin. Put it in the bin. Works don't work. If Paul couldn't work his way to heaven, then of course we can't. Put your spiritual CV in the bin. And a good question which exposes what we're trusting in is this. Is that if we were to die tonight, a little bit morbid, if we were to die tonight and we'd be in front of God and God asked us, why should I let you into heaven? What might you be tempted to say? And I said, well, I try my best. I try my best to follow your law, to do what you asked. I try to love you. I try to do good to others. And Paul's saying, any answer to that question which starts with I is trusting in ourselves. It's trusting in what we've done, and it's works religion. Works don't work to get us into God's good books. It's putting confidence in the flesh in what we've done. And Paul says we must absolutely not do that. We cannot get to heaven by our good works. But if we can't trust in good works to get to heaven, what on earth can we trust in? That's our third point, verses 7 to 11. Paul says, be confident in Christ alone. Be confident in Christ alone. Paul shows in verse 7 to 8 how when he became a Christian, he gave up trusting in his works. He says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. It's as if he's an accountant. I don't know if there's any accountants amongst us, any auditors that go have these two columns, profit and loss. So in his profit column before his conversion was all the good things that he'd done, his zeal, his obedience to God, all these things that he thought might get him into God's good books. But what happens when he becomes a Christian? In verse 7, whatever was to my profit, he transfers them to the loss column. It's all a loss. It doesn't matter. It's useless for getting me into God's good books. And verse 8, he continues, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so what does he put in the profit column? Well, there's only Jesus now. Everything else that he's ever done is in the loss column. Even our best efforts and our best works are in the loss column, are useless. And he says there, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish. And that's a polite way of putting it. He's talking about garbage, he's talking about dung. And he says, all the good things that I've ever done, they're like dung to me now. They're like dog muck in the park that I need to put in a bag and put in the bin. I can't trust in them. I can't rejoice in those. I must rejoice in knowing Jesus. But what is it about Jesus, the Lord, the King, the Messiah, that is of such value? Well, that's in verse 8. He says he wants to know Christ and be found in him. Know Christ and be found in him. This is the idea of union with Christ. The idea that if we trust in Jesus, we're united to him in a special relationship. Imagine your boss invites you for a night out at the opera. He invites a few select employees to go with him to the opening night of the opera. Everyone's very smart, in long dresses and suits. And you're very privileged to go. And you arrive at the entrance door. And the security says, well, who are you? And you tell them your name. And they look down their list and, no, you're not on our list. And then you tell them the name of your boss. And they're like, oh, yes, of course. Of course, come on in. Come on in, sir. Absolutely. It's only because you're with your boss that you can get in. It's nothing to do with what you've done. It's your boss who guarantees you access. And that's what Paul's saying here. Before God's judgment, we can't plead anything that we've done or anything that we are. We can only plead Christ. As I'm with him. I'm in Christ. What Christ has done on the cross has paid for my sins. His perfect life that he lived has been counted as mine. Don't look at me. Look at Christ. I'm in him. And that's what it says in verse 9. Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or doing good things, but that which is through faith in Christ. Righteousness here is being declared innocent by God in the judgment. If we were to die tonight and we're before him, and he'd say, innocent, enter into my kingdom. But why? Not because of a righteousness of our own. It's nothing to do with what you've done. Nothing to do with what I've done, based on the law, based on what we've done. But that which comes through faith in Christ. Jesus has lived the perfect life. If we trust in him, his perfect life is counted as ours. And God sees us as Jesus. That's the miracle of the Christian message. And maybe you don't know that today. Maybe you've come along, you've been thinking about these things for a time, but you don't know how on earth you could go to heaven with everything that you've done in your life. The miracle of the message is that it doesn't matter what you've done. It matters what Jesus has done. And he has lived the perfect life. He died on the cross to take our sins on him, to take the punishment of God in our place. And if we trust in him alone, we'll be ushered into God's presence for all eternity. No amount of church going, praying, giving, doing good could ever get us into God's good books. But Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that is all we need. And so, do you see why we're to rejoice in Jesus alone? We can't rejoice in what we've done. We can't go on about what we've done or achieved in our lives. We've got to count that in the loss column because we know Jesus now, and that is of surpassing worth. There is nothing like knowing the Lord Jesus. That's a personal knowledge, not just knowing things about Jesus, but knowing him, trusting in him. And doesn't that take a weight off our shoulders, knowing that God's acceptance of us doesn't depend in the slightest on my performance? Isn't that wonderful? Maybe this week we'll leave today with a spring in our step again, knowing that we can sleep soundly tonight, accepted by God the judge through his precious son, if we trust in him. But what does it mean to know Jesus in practice? What does it mean to know Jesus in practice? Have a look in verse 10 and 11. We see what Paul really wants here. He wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Paul wants to know Christ and know his power, know the resurrection power. Know that one day he will be raised from the dead as well. That's the end of verse 11. We're not Christians just for this life. We're principally Christians for the life to come, to be with the Lord forever and ever in a new body, in a new world, in the resurrection of the dead. But between them, we'll need that resurrection power because in verse 10, we're to share in Christ's sufferings. We're to share in Christ's sufferings. And just earlier, we were singing about God would keep us in the valley and he would hide us from the rain. And I was sort of thinking to myself, what exactly does that mean? Because it can't mean that we're saved from suffering in this life, because we must share in Jesus' sufferings. You know that. If you've lived any length of time, you know that we must suffer. And if you feel like you haven't particularly suffered yet, know that you will. Paul wants to participate in Jesus' suffering. Our Savior suffered. We must suffer. There must be no room in our theology for a perfect, victorious life that it doesn't know suffering. We must participate in Jesus' suffering. And then in verse 11, to obtain the resurrection from the dead. That's our ultimate goal at the end of our lives, when Jesus returns. And how are we going to be kept safe until then, with all of the ups and downs that are going to come, with all of these confusing messages that we might come across? How will we be kept safe until then? As we rejoice in Jesus alone, as we refuse to put our confidence in our flesh and what we've done, And we rejoice to know Jesus, who died for us, who lived the perfect life for us, and who gives us his righteousness. We'll be ushered into God's presence because of faith in him. Will you rejoice in him today for the rest of your lives? That's how we'll be kept safe, now and for all eternity. Let's pray together. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we know Jesus. What a joy. What a privilege. And thank you that we can count everything as loss. Even all our good things that we've done for you, we can count those as losses, as nothing compared to knowing Jesus. Because knowing Jesus is enough for us to be ushered into your glorious presence now and for all eternity. Please, would you keep us rejoicing in Jesus alone? Stop us from rejoicing in ourselves, from glorying in ourselves or boasting in what we've done. Father, forgive us for those times we've been tempted to trust in our works. Please help us to watch out for those who teach a works religion. And please help us to trust and rejoice in Jesus alone, now and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing a song that's based on this passage, All I Once Held Dear, Built My Life Upon. We're going to sing, Knowing You, Jesus, There Is No Greater Thing. Let's sing and stand together.
Oh,
Or may we go out this week to love and rejoice in Jesus alone, who gives us righteousness before the Father, gives us resurrection from the dead, not because of what we've done, because of what he's done. And we go in the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.